Welcome to all of those who are worshiping in Woodside right now and all of our friends in Minnetonka and those worshiping online and those gathered here in Chanhassen. Welcome. And we continue our study today on the book of Ruth. I'm going to invite you to take out your teaching notes and or your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 4. We'll get to it in just a moment. I want to do a little celebrating with you first. 1 year ago, I presented a life-changing challenge for the Westwood Community Church family called 1-8, One Church, One Mission, One Fund, that was inspired through the words of Acts 1-8, where Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In other words, we're participants in God's work. We're his change agents. I've never understood this, but I humbly receive it, that God has ordained the church to be the means to accomplish his holy purposes. But not all Christ followers see that, understand that, or have participated in that. So I called attention to that fact 1 year ago with an invitation for us to shine a light on God's love and God's power by increasing ministry impact here, near, and far, through increased participation and increased generosity. And 1 year later, I am giving you the fourth 1-8 update. We said we update you each quarter. This is the fourth of four along the way. We have come a long way, and I want to give thanks for that. Have we seen increased ministry impact? Yes. Have we seen greater participation by the church family in ministries? Yes. Have we seen increased generosity? Yes. Have we moved from two funds to one fund without any longer needing to pay for our mortgage through a capital campaign? Yes, thank you very much. God bless you. We're in a whole new place as a church. We should give God praise and glory for all that he's done. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In your program is an insert that gives a summary of the things that have happened in 1 year. Honestly, be undone and be in awe. And it's extraordinary. If you turn just to the first panel, I'll just give a few touches of highlights there. 1 year later, there are 561 first-time givers in this last year. That's extraordinary. The invitation was to take up a step up the ladder of joy. You see it there. If you've never given, become a first-time giver. 561 said yes. If you're an occasional giver, give at Christmas or give at Easter time or whenever you feel like it, become an intentional, consistent giver. If you've been an intentional giver, become a tither. What I want you to notice is that our generosity has increased 17%. That's just opened up significant doors for us. It's the highest percentage in 1 year in our history. And I also want to point out, because it gets a little lost in here, of the first-time givers that are giving, over 70% are giving online. Technology is changing how we give. We're addressing that as a church right now. But that 70% really allows us to have consistency of giving and hopefully better stewardship of decision making. So we're really grateful for that. Encourage all of you to give online or both and. Carrie and I do it both and. Near the end of that list, it says ministry impact has increased, and it has in profound ways. And you can still participate in some of those ministry initiatives. The rest of the brochure is an outline, just a touchstone of some, not all, of the things that have happened in 1 year because of new generosity and increased participation. It's so amazing. Be undone by it. And if you've not yet taken that step up the ladder, certainly want to encourage you to do that. Now, please don't read it for the rest of the message. Eyes up here for just a second. I don't want to lose every before I go any further. So take it home. Don't put it into the recycling. Take it home. Give thanks to God what he's doing. I want to connect the generosity of our church to even the story that we've been involved with in the story of Ruth. Here's an interactive question for you. When you look at Boaz in our storyline, is he rich or is he poor? He's rich. Is he righteous or is he unrighteous? He's righteous. He understands that everything that he has come from God. He works honestly for the money that he makes. He gives generously and cheerfully to the benefit of others. Now go to Ruth. Is Ruth rich or poor in the story? Very poor. Is she righteous or unrighteous? She's righteous. She's not poor because of sin in her life. She's not squandered. She's a widow. She's an immigrant. She's in a foreign land. And we find that the Bible says that there are two kinds of rich people and two kinds of poor people. There are rich people and poor people that are righteous and unrighteous along the way. And the unrighteous rich and the righteous rich have something that you take a look at. The unrighteous rich and the unrighteous poor have a word in common with each other when it comes to the things that they have. Whether they've made their money honestly or not, it's mine. I keep it to myself. The righteous rich and the righteous poor have something in common. It's called generosity. So the issue is not rich or poor. The issue is righteous and unrighteous. And it's a little disconcerting in the time in which we live, just a little commentary here, that sometimes we put poor into the context of righteous, that they're closer to God. And sometimes we look at the rich as being far away from God and always greedy. We have these kinds of stereotypes. But some poor people love the Lord and some rich people love the Lord. It's not rich or poor. It's righteous and unrighteous. So we don't want to let socioeconomics or politics dictate the gospel that transforms our lives. That righteous believe that all that I am and all that I have come from God. And some of us have been given an extraordinary amount. In fact, most of us, nearly all of us, are rich in the world standards. And some of us have very little. But when we understand that all that we are and all that we have comes from God, and we give away because we have been given to with such generosity from God's grace, we're stepping into the righteous, which, by the way, we're not righteous because of what we do. We're righteous because of the one who is righteous in us, who's given us a capacity to do anything that we do, eyes to see what he wants us to see. So this is what I'm saying. It's a blessing in your life to have God take something and put it in your life. And then it's a total privilege to be able to give that unto others financially, with time. It's the Abrahamic covenant. We're blessed to be a blessing. It's all about Jesus, the gospel. It's about compassion and mercy. It's about favor and generosity. So whether you're rich or poor, the invitation was take a step up the ladder of generosity, because you're taking up a step on the ladder of joy. Your joy will increase. God will be honored. People will be helped. We've seen this last year. Continue to be generous as God has been generous to you. Amen? We celebrate what this last year is. And we jump into our fourth chapter of Ruth in our study. Let me give you just a review of where we've been, especially if you're a guest today. Welcome. But the lesson of Ruth 1 is that God works in the worst of times, even if you can't see that he's at work. It feels like he may not be, but he is. See, Ruth is a series of setbacks. In chapter 1, there's these ominous clouds. Naomi and her husband and her two sons leave Bethlehem, make their way to Moab. God told them not to go to Moab. They went there anyway because of famine. They went there to find food, to find life. But unfortunately, something happens. Naomi's husband dies. And the two boys, they marry Moabite women. But within a 10-year window of time, both of those boys die as well. And they leave Naomi with two daughter-in-laws who are widows. And even though Ruth hangs on to Naomi to bring help and encouragement, Naomi complains, saying, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She doesn't lose her faith in God, but she definitely blames God for the hard place that she's in. The lesson of chapter 2 is that your story is not about your adequacy. It's always about God's sufficiency. In fact, Boaz appears in chapter 2, and he does what nobody expects. He surprises Ruth and Naomi. He extends goodness, protection, provision, blessing to Ruth. And he tells her, the reason why such favor has come is because she's rested her life under the wings of a mighty God. She left the foreign God and the foreign land to come to a strange land, Israel, into Bethlehem, and she finds refuge under the mighty wings of God. And something happens to Ruth. She has courage that increases. She has the ability to step into the world with a capacity to do good to Naomi when nobody would expect it. And so chapter 2 closes with hope for Naomi, but there's all kinds of uncertainty about what is their future. How will they make their way forward? And then the lesson of chapter 3, love chapter 3, God gives hope. Hope births dreams. Dreams build faith. They call us to act, to move in a direction. So Naomi and Ruth do just that, and they have that risky strategy that they lay out, a rendezvous in the middle of the night with Ruth going to the threshing floor of Boaz. Very steamy, sexy scene right there in the scriptures to lay out before us. And while they're there, Ruth says to Boaz, "I want you to spread your wing over me as my husband." And he agrees, but there's a setback. It's all a story about setbacks. There's this guy whom we've not met. He just shows up in chapter 3, who is a closer kin or relative and has the right to redeem the land of Naomi even before Boaz. And they have to navigate that, which takes us then to chapter 4. You'll notice that the title of chapter 4 is Zigzag. I don't know if you noticed that I wore my zigzag shirt today. It says zigzag. I don't know if you can see it at all. And they can't get the camera real close. But if you come up close, I've got a zigzag. And the word zigzag, it was gifted to me by a friend here within the church family. I have a black one and a blue one. I decided to wear blue today because every year it seems like I do a message, he says, on zigzags, and I do. And this is such a message. So in honor of my friend and in honor of Ruth 4, zigzag shirt for you today. And what we find here in the message, because I call it a zigzag, because in geography, if you've been here, you've heard me say this, we learn that the shortest distance between point A and point B is called a straight line. But in God's economy, he rarely works through straight lines. He works through zigzags, challenges, obstacles by which we get to trust him in. So the message of chapter 4 is your life is not a straight line. It's a zigzag. When you want to be who God wants you to be, when you want to go where God wants you to go, when you want to do what God wants you to do, rarely will it happen in the simplest straight line kind of fashion. It will happen through a zigzag. And so we find that Boaz wants to redeem the land and to marry Ruth, but he faces a challenge, a guy who shows up. And in chapter 4, we see three qualities of what it means to be a redeemer kinsman. Number one is the redeemer is ready to redeem. Boaz, as you recall from chapter 3, is in a hurry. He wants to marry Ruth. It's not a straight line. There's obstacles. Naomi has this property that needs to be redeemed, but there's this guy who is a relative who has first right to redeem the property even before Boaz. It does beg the question, because we don't use this language in our vernacular today, what is a kinsman redeemer, or as the NIV translation says, the guardian redeemer? Well, just some context here. Naomi's family's name has come to an end with the passing of her husband and two sons. The name cannot carry on. In Israel, that's a big deal. The name is part of God's blessing. So legally, God makes a provision in Leviticus chapter 25 that states the preference was to keep the land in the family to the closest relative who is called a redeemer. That person has a duty to redeem the land, would purchase the land and keep it in the family, but then also look after the widow and the orphans. That's the guardian side of it, guardian redeemer. Now, this guy shows up. We don't know his name, which is really interesting. And we so very, very much want Boaz to get the land and to get the girl. And this guy shows up who has a right to it before he does. So even at the beginning of the study in preparation for the message, I have a jaded attitude toward this guy whom we don't know his name. So I gave him a name, Mr. So-and-so. Seems like a fitting name for him. And then I realized as I was preparing, why do I have such a jaded attitude toward this guy? I'm reading the story. I know I want Boaz to get the land and to get the girl. It looks like it's all going to happen until this obstacle comes in the way. And then I realize we all bring our personal filters to every message you hear me preach and I prepare. I bring my own personal filter to it. And I started thinking, I know I have a jaded attitude. It's because of Carrie and my relationship together. We were dating for 2 years and we're on a trajectory of hope, of future, and marriage. I just haven't told her that, but I'm thinking it in my head along the way. Guys, pay attention to this. And all of a sudden, this guy shows up. He's the quarterback of the football team. I'm not making this up. He shows interest in Carrie when we're 2 years into it. And I'm going, where were you? You weren't even around here anywhere. I got a jaded attitude toward this guy. And he pursues her, asks her out on a date. I hadn't committed fully. It's not exclusive completely. She makes the decision to go ahead and have a date or two. So he can throw a football. What's the big deal, right? That's my take on the deal. Anybody can throw a football. He could throw it really well. He was big. He was strong. He was handsome. No issue for me at all. But I go, 2 years, where were you in this relationship? She's here. Am I making any of this up? I am not. She is here this morning. I am telling the gospel truth. But I got the girl. Can I just say I got the girl? Over time, we navigated an obstacle, a challenge. And I go, oh, I'm bringing that to the text. Mr. So-and-so, that's how I look at him. Why does he show up? Where was he before? He should have been there. Boaz takes action to meet him. He wants to know, what are your intentions? This is what he says. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. And Boaz said, come over here, my friend. My friend. Mr. So-and-so, he's already being far more of a gentleman than I think my inclination would be. He says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. Getting kind of declarative, isn't he? Sit here. And they did so. And then said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So it's first thing in the morning. Remember, we're following up chapter 3, the rendezvous at midnight. He's not letting any time pass. He makes his way to the front gate because it's the city gate where the official business is done to the community. And the text says, it just so happens. We came across that before. It just so happens. Was it luck? No, it's God's providence. That just at the beginning of the day, Mr. So-and-so shows up and comes to the gate, and he has him sit down in that given place. And fortunately, Boaz lays the situation before him, saying, Naomi must sell her property. You're the near kinsman. I'm second in line, but it needs to stay in the family. I love this Boaz guy. He's amazing. He's with Ruth on the threshing floor at midnight the night before, where every opportunity for sexual intimacy was there, and he did not touch her. Took the high ground. Then he's got the first relative sitting around the table, and he does things honorably, biblically, legally. This is a good business guy. I like him. He's direct. He's honest. It's a zigzag, in other words, to be all that God wants you to be and to go where God wants you to go and to do what God wants you to do. He has in mind what he thinks God wants him to be, where he wants him to go, and what he wants him to do. But he's going to be a gentleman. He's going to take the high road. He does right by Mr. So-and-so. And we see he's a redeemer who is ready. But second, the quality that you find, he is able to redeem. And Boaz wants everybody to know it. He wants everyone to know that he has the ability to redeem. So he says to the elders, sit here. They sit. He says to the guy, Mr. So-and-so, sit here, and he does. You can tell he's respected. This is an influential voice. And then he said to the nearest kinsman, here's the deal, here's the bottom line. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you. And I am next in line. Love this. Boaz has no legal obligation here, but personally, he's the only one who's paid any attention to Naomi's plight and Ruth's character. He is the one that is fully cognizant of what's taking place, the hardship that they're going through. And so he says, legally, you've got this opportunity to buy the land. The women are in dire circumstances. I've been paying attention to them. By the way, I'm thinking to myself, Mr. So-and-so, where are you? You haven't noticed. You haven't stepped in. You haven't done anything. You need to make up your mind in the presence of the elders. Do you want the land to buy it or not? If you will redeem it, redeem it. If you won't, just tell me because I will. So you get the sense of his ability. And what will the answer be? I'm telling you, it's shocking what the answer is. He says, I will redeem it. No, 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 no. This is not how the story is to go. Does it not disrupt your emotional well-being when you come into the storyline? And he says, yes, I will redeem it. To our dismay, he says, yes, we don't want him to redeem it. We want Boaz to redeem the land, right? We want Boaz to marry the girl. But that's not how the story goes. There's an obstacle that's placed here. And the irony of this setback is the guy's just doing the right thing. He's doing his duty. He's the first in line. He's just saying, okay, all right, I get the message. They're in dire straits. I'll do my part. I'll buy the land, relieve them of their hardship and their suffering. And what a picture it is, because I'm thinking, where has he been in all of this? And just when we're about to say, oh no, stop the story. Don't let the guy do it. You see, Boaz is so shrewd. Even in the Hebrew, you pick it up, the nuances. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite. He brings elevation to the fact. It's a foreigner, right? The dead man's widow. It seems like he's elevating dead. Dead. In order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it for yourself. I cannot do it. Now you start to see some of his character right off the bat. Right away, the guy says yes to the real estate because, hey, I expand my territory, right? I get more land. But Boaz adds, you know, don't you, that Naomi has a daughter-in-law who is a Moabite, by the way, and you will need to raise up an offspring with her in honor of her dead husband's name. In other words, it's not just the land, Mr. So-and-so. I'm adding, that's my jaded side coming, Mr. So-and-so. It's the land and the lady. Then he says, I cannot redeem it. It's too much. And I love how he adds it because he says, you know, she may be barren because she was married for how many years to the dead husband? 10 years and no children. So he throws that in too because it's expected that you'll have an offspring as well. But hey, good luck in all of that. Wish you well as you move forward. That's the picture you have. The suspense is not over. You find what's happening. You can see why I said to you that what God wants you to be and what God wants you to do and where God wants you to go is rarely going to happen through a straight line from point A to B. It's going to be a zigzag. And the question is, are you going to trust God in the zigzag? Life just throws one curve after another. We never know what's coming. The future is always filled with some ambiguity and some uncertainty. But the promise is that God is with you in all of it. Will you trust him for it? As we see in verse 7. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of the property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Who needs paper contracts? I love this. Is a very cool strategy. Take off the sandal, somehow give your feet to the person, and it all makes sense along the way. And to our great relief, the guy says he can't do it. Whatever the reason isn't given to us, but don't you find yourself in the storyline caught up cheering Boaz all along? Because he will get the land and he will get the lady. And there's this hope for Boaz of a wedding that is ahead and a beautiful young Ruth in his arm. He gave Boaz permission to redeem the land and the family. Boaz is a ready redeemer. He is an able redeemer, but that's not enough to meet the requirements. The third quality is he's willing to redeem, and his willingness was reflected in the actions that he took. And I say this is so important because oftentimes we have the opportunity to redeem hardship in people's lives. And we might even be ready to do it. We may be able to do it, but there's a big difference from being ready and able to actually doing it, to be willing to do it. And Boaz is willing, verse 9. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are my witnesses, exclamation mark. Very strong statement in Hebrew. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, this is amazing, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Boaz declares, I marry Ruth. I will honor her deceased husband's name, and we will have a child. There will be a family line that will not die. Wow. How long had Ruth been married previously again? 10 years. And how many children did she have with Mahlon? Zero. Do you see the weight of faith that Boaz brings and the elders give witness to? What they're doing is they're trusting God to open her womb and to enable her to become a mother. This is faith. The elders and the witnesses bless their faith to go forward in such a way. And I realize that in our time and place, it's a different time and place, but there are transferable principles when it comes to faith. We're living in a time when there's increased singleness, and a lot of that is a gift from God. some who receive the gift of singleness have greater measures, Paul says, to make impact in the world by serving the Lord, by staying single without all the other responsibilities of life. Not everybody should marry, in other words. And then there are many who want to marry, but in the changing culture that is ours over the last 50 years, we are delaying it again and again. And there are various reasons for it. That's to say the least along the journey. The average age for a guy today is 28 and 27. And not that I'm there to rush anybody getting married, but why do we wait? Is it because of God leading us to that end? Or is there something else at work? Sociologists have a name for today's young adult generation. It's called the Peter Pan syndrome. That there's this delay in wanting to experience all of the goodness of life before embracing all of the responsibilities of life. It takes a different level of faith to move into that next place. And Boaz is saying, I'm going to trust God for the next place. Boaz believes God will provide. Look what it says. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. Wow. All the goodness of God is no longer subtle. It is rushing, it is gushing, it is overflowing in the lives of Boaz and Ruth. And notice that the focus, though, in verse 14 is not on Ruth at all, nor is it on Boaz, it's on Naomi and the baby. Verse 14, the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, wow, there's a weighty statement, has given him birth. Why focus on Naomi? Well, it's one of the points of the story that the author wants us to take away here, because when you want to be who God wants you to be and you want to go where God wants you to go and you want to do what God wants you to do, rarely will it help happen through the shortest distance between point A and point B, but rather through the zigzags. And God is calling us to trust him in the zigzag. God is looking for those who will trust him to direct our paths when it's not easy to follow him. The story, as you recall, began with Naomi's loss. It ends with Naomi's gain. It began in chapter 1 with death, but it ends with life, the birth of a son for whom? Verse 17, the women living there said, Naomi has a son. No, Ruth has the son. No, Naomi has the son. See, the story, the writer of the story is elevating a message for us along the way. If we could just wait on God and trust him in the zigzags, we would complain less. And we would see goodness popping through the ominous clouds that come through the zigzag of life. So again and again in the story, God is at work through the zigzags, the bitter setbacks. When she lost her husband and sons, it was God who gave her the gift of Ruth, who would leave the God of her country in order to embrace Jehovah God, leave her home and family to go into Israel to serve Naomi. God did that. When she could think of no kinsman to raise up the offspring because she was just blinded by the difficulty in her life, she had two relays that were there and she completely forgot about them. It was God who gave the gift of Boaz to close that gap. And when barren Ruth married Boaz, it was God who opens Ruth's womb to give a child. You've heard this from me before, but I'm just going to say it again because I think it's so very important. It's one thing to trust God in your life when everything is going well. And you've been called to a single life, and you know it, and you're living in the beauty of it. Or you've been called to a married life, and you see it as bliss, and your children are compliant, and your job is prosperous, and your health is fantastic. It takes a different kind of trust, to trust God in the zigzag. When your life is really rough, and singleness is not the dream of your life, or your marriage is a mess, and your children are rebellious, and your job is hardly prosperous, you hate it, and it doesn't meet the needs in your life as you go forward, and your health is poor. It's one thing to trust God when all is well, another thing to trust God when it's not so well. And the message of chapter 4 is your life is not a straight line, but it is a zigzag. And when you want to be who God wants you to be, and when you
want to go where God wants you to go, and when you want to do what God wants you to do, it's not going to be easy. It's rarely a straight line from point A to point B. He gives some of that. But it seems to me that he delights in the zigzag. He delights to see if we will trust him when things aren't going well. And some of you are in the zigzag right now. The obstacles, the challenges of your life just seem overbearing. And I would take from this message these words: trust him. Trust him. Goodness will pop through the difficulty, the challenges, and you'll see God. You'll hear from him. You'll experience his goodness. He will not abandon you. He promises to be with you and for you in the straight lines as well as in the zigzag. That's why we come and conclude today with communion, to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ, who had his own set of zigzags, trusted God the Father in it. In fact, Boaz was ready, willing, and an able redeemer. You think about it in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was ready to redeem. Boaz is revealed as guardian kinsman to Ruth. Well, Jesus is revealed as guardian kinsman to us as we find that Jesus is God incarnate. He comes into human history. He comes in the flesh. He's ready. And Jesus was able to redeem. Boaz paid in financial wherewithal. Jesus pays with a life of sinlessness for a life of sinfulness. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was ready, he was able, and Jesus is willing to redeem. See, Boaz was not forced or obligated to marry Ruth and to redeem her. Nor is Jesus Christ obligated to come to us and to save us. He volunteers himself. He sees our plight. He comes on our behalf. He's willing to redeem, and he pays the price on Calvary's cross. If you're not a Christian, the big point I'm trying to drive at is you need to be redeemed like Ruth. We all do. And Jesus is your redeemer. He is ready to redeem you. He is able to redeem you. He is willing to redeem you. And there's no one who can redeem you and give you life today and for eternity but Jesus Christ. So in this moment, in your heart, go on bended knee and thank God for your Redeemer. If you've already received that salvation, thank him again. If you're in need of it before the bread and the cup touches your lips, yield your life and receive as Ruth did. Join me. Let's pray together as we come to the table. Thanks, Father God, for goodness and grace, mercy and compassion, the pursuit of love that reveals to us Jesus Christ from on high, our great Redeemer, showing that he is both ready and able and willing to go to Calvary's cross, to die for our sin, to give us his righteousness so we can have right standing with you. Father, for all of us who have received this gift, might we take the bread and the cup with wonder and joy and delight in our heart, for goodness has come to us. And Father, for those who have pondered, thought about, been skeptical of Jesus being Son of God and Savior of our lives, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit alone that you would remove the shackles from their eyes even now and open their ears to hear the sweetness of Jesus' voice calling them into life now and for eternity. We give thanks for that life, for our Redeemer, who is Jesus the Christ.